comforting song that is. I begin today by giving you a top 10 list. Top 10 ways, this came across it online, top 10 ways that preachers fatigue their regular listeners. So I'll just read them. I won't go 10 to 1 or 1 to 10, but they all have potential, I think. So I'll just read them. I won't number them. But here, this comes from Peter Mead, who's a UK church planter and pastor and author and church consultant, and I got it on sermoncentral.com. So here they are, top 10 ways that preachers fatigue their regular audience. Number one, genre fatigue. Number two, key text fatigue. Number three, main point fatigue. Number four, preacher fatigue. I mean, the same guy shows up too many times, which is not the problem here. Number five, illustration fatigue. Number six, vulnerability fatigue. Audiences don't really want to hear about the trouble the pastor is having in his personal life. That's what I see read into that. Okay. Number seven, I wasn't going to editorialize. I couldn't resist on that. Number seven, contagious fatigue. Number eight, outline fatigue. Number nine, sermon length fatigue. Number 10, disconnect fatigue. What's he talking about? Okay. I hope you won't feel fatigue here today, but that you'll be energized. And if the rule holds that you never tire of good news, then for sure you will be energized by the text and hopefully by my commentary on the text as we're talking about wisdom. Well, let's read the text. See if it has potential to engage you so that you won't have the disconnect fatigue. James chapter 3, verse 13. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. So the text gives us two ways of living our life. We can live our life by God's wisdom, or we can live our life by worldly wisdom, as we can phrase it here. Well, we live in an age of knowledge, and we know that there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. There's never been more information and knowledge available to any generation than there is to ours. Eric Schmidt, the CEO of Google, said some time ago that in every 2 days now, we generate more information than was generated cumulatively from the dawn of civilization till Y2K. That's a lot of information flow. And all the information that's generated is instantly available to everyone. It's available on our phones, on our tablets, and on our computers. And so we don't lack for information, but the question is, does it make us any wiser? What's the key to wisdom? Well, Proverbs 1 verse 7 has a beautiful summary of the key to turning knowledge into wisdom. And the Proverbs 1:7 asks the question, how does a man become wise? The answer comes, the first step is to trust and reverence the Lord. And so we want to begin and emphasize that point. This passage, I think, reinforces the fact that we can trust the Lord. He is good and has a good plan for us. And so we look at what happens when we follow God's wisdom. It encourages us and motivates us. Suppose you are applying for a job, and all of us have had that experience at some point, and someone that knows you really well writes a letter of reference for you. And in that letter of reference, the person includes statements about what an honorable life you live, and you're known for good works, and you're known for humility that comes from wisdom, and there's a purity, and you're peace-loving and gentle at all times, willing to yield to others, and your life is full of mercy and good fruits, and you show no favoritism and are always sincere and diligent. Now, if that would be in the reference letter, I think every worthy employer would pull up that reference and give you an interview. Well, that's God's plan for us. He wants us to be that person that has those qualities and those attitudes and those behaviors. And that's what this passage reinforces. It's important for us to understand that God has a wonderful plan for our life. I believe that many Christians fail to grow in their faith because they kind of have a level of distrust in God, and they question God's goodness, and hence they don't grow. Read a devotional by Rick Warren recently. I get his daily devotional on an email, and I frequently read it. And this one caught my attention. He said a man came to him and confessed to him. He says, "I'm not growing as a Christian. I seem to be stalled, and I don't know what the problem is. I kind of think maybe the problem is I don't love God enough." And Rick Warren writes that he says, "I told the man, no, that's not your core problem. It's not that you don't love God enough. That's not the problem. The problem is that you don't understand how much God loves you. And when we understand how much God loves us and how good his plan is, that will release our faith and our energy and our motivation to follow him." So I hope in part, you know, as I've outlined, the two types of wisdom, worldly wisdom and godly wisdom, it's an easy choice. I don't have to convince anyone here, I'm sure, that you should follow God's wisdom. We all want to do that. And it's like I'm preaching to the choir here today, and it's fun to preach to the choir. And I expect you to be nodding your heads and saying the amens because you agree with me. You know, God's wisdom is superior and better, but we realize that it's not a one-time thing and say, yes, I'm going to follow God's wisdom. The world's wisdom keeps creeping into our commitment. Even if we've made a commitment to follow God's wisdom, somehow the subtlety of the evil one, you know, convinces us and implants lies in us and sidetracks us and derails us from that plan. And so as we look at the text here, the two ways of living, I hope that reviewing this will reinforce, number one, our commitment to follow God's wisdom, but also will up our priority that we give to it and pursue it, and that it will increase our commitments and increase our motivation. And so that is my goal here today. Well, let's look at the text that we have here. First of all, the wisdom that is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. That's what the text says, verse 15. Well, some of the words, there's a list of negative words that are used to describe what happens when we follow worldly wisdom. Now, it's not that the person will have only these negative traits, but these are traits that will come up, and maybe it's a checklist for us. To the extent that we see these negative traits and attitudes popping up in our life, to that extent, we are succumbing to worldly wisdom, to the subtleties and temptations of the evil one. Well, what are some of the words? I can't give you an explanation or view of all the words, but there is the word bitterness is used. Bitterness is, I looked in the dictionary on my MacBook Pro dictionary that comes up The first definition of bitterness it gave was the bitterness of taste. And on that point it said, bitterness means sharpness of taste, the absence of sweetness. And I thought that applies also to our attitude, right? People who are bitter, there's a sharpness, a prickliness about them. And there's an absence of sweetness. Who wants to live life with the absence of sweetness? But that's, and then it went on to use words like anger, disappointment, resentment, all of which describe unhappiness and misery. And so if there's bitterness in your life, you feel you've been mistreated or haven't had a fair shake, you know, you're succumbing to the lies of the evil one. And God wants to rid you of that and wants to sweeten your life and enhance the enjoyment of your life. Here I want to give you a quote from William Barclay, who I used extensively for this sermon. He has it under the bitterness word. It might also, I'm not sure it fits there, but it does fit in the wider meaning of the text for sure. But here's what William Barclay says in connection with bitterness, and he uses the word bitterness. He says, one of the most difficult things in the world is to argue without passion and to meet arguments without wounding, to be utterly convinced of one's own beliefs without at the same time being bitter to those of other beliefs is no easy thing. And yet it is the first necessity of the Christian teacher and scholar. And I would expand that. I think it's helpful to all of us, not just teachers and scholars, to learn to argue without passion and to meet arguments without wounding. You know, sometimes we mistakenly think that if we heap lots of passion on a word, that we're going to be more effective in convincing another person, where I think exactly the opposite may be true. Be a person who gives you an argument all this passion communicates that they're not willing to listen to any counter information. It's like their mind's made up. Don't confuse me with the facts. But if you present your argument in a reasoned, thoughtful, open, gentle way, you're far more likely to be effective in that argument. And I was thinking of that strategy, and encourage you to use that strategy the next time you're in a conversation. It could be an argument, or it just could just be a normal conversation. And we all know how easily conversations in the domestic conversation, husband and wife conversation, can escalate from just a conversation to an argument as one person starts heaping passion onto the words. And it's so easy to kind of add negative irritation. If you put irritation, the same sentence said in a sweet way will have one effect quite different from the same sentence with irritation in it and annoyance in it. And so whenever we resort to communicating with annoyance and irritation, we are resorting really to worldly wisdom. God's wisdom wants us to be gentle and sweet in our communication, and to have to correct without wounding and to communicate without wounding. And may God help us to follow His wisdom in our communication, which we'll deal with further next week, God willing. There's the word jealousy, you know, feeling negative about another person's achievements and possessions. It is such a despicable and mean-spirited attitude. And it communicates that lacking in your life is a spirit of gratitude and contentment and love. And so whenever there's jealousy, for sure you're following the world's wisdom. The devil's demonic. That's where I think we've reached the earthly, unspiritual, demonic, the three levels. Well, I think jealousy reaches the demonic level. It is such a horrible trait to have, and may God help us to follow His wisdom, eradicate that. Then there's selfish ambition. You know, whenever you use the word selfish, it just communicates so clearly that there it shows a lack of consideration for others, and you're willing to put yourself ahead no matter what the collateral damage is in terms of relationships of other people around you. And so I know the baby boomers are called the me generation, the selfish generation, but I think it's unfair to tag that on you guys. You know, because I think all of us have that. I'm ahead of the boomers, and there's a few that are below. But the bulk of us here, I think, are in the boomer generation. But, okay, well, you've got a special temptation and tendency, but you got to make sure that you don't follow the world's wisdom and just think about yourself and nobody else. Then there's boasting. Boasting is a form of arrogance. I think James is still talking about teachers here because when you're a teacher, you have a authority, and you usually have a certain more information and a certain amount of expertise than other, kind of puts you a little bit above the other people. And the text warns us to miss, not to abuse that privilege and to kind of have contempt for the people below us. Because arrogance leads to injustice, and God hates injustice. You know, we've seen examples of arrogance with the ubiquitous cameras in the world, and the police world gets tagged with that when a policeman behaves badly somewhere in a remote part of the USA. It gets on the news worldwide, right? Of how arrogant, abuse of power is an awful thing. I had a very minor, benign level of it this week when I went across the line. The computer tagged me for secondary screening. So I went into the customs office, but he said, be sure to find the Nexus line. So I saw this queue. There's at least 35 people in the queue waiting for facing east. And there's about eight or ten customs officers behind that counter. And then facing west, there was a pole there. It said Nexus. And nobody is standing in line. So I stood there in line, and there were about three or four people facing me, not far from me. And when I stood there, but none of them gave me any attention. They gave me no eye contact, or they completely ignored me. And I looked at the other side, the 30 people, they were facing a dozen guys, and nobody was paying any attention to them. I waited all of 12 minutes before anyone in front of me gave me any attention. Then they called me forward and processed me. During that whole time, I did not see that line move, the 30 line of 35 people move at all. And I was thinking, you know, there is a certain amount of arrogance here that these people are showing no evidence of being diligent and serving the customers who basically are paying their bill. But anyway, the point is, so here's the application I was making. Whenever I'm attempted to treat someone badly, or to have a level of contempt or lack of respect for them, I better check my attitude for arrogance. And I better say, Lord, you want me, your wisdom tells me to respect and honor everyone, even if they treat me badly, or if they, the worst thing, or ignore me, which isn't very bad treatment. But, you know, God wants us to have respect. Don't give people back. If they treat you badly, don't fight back in kind. That's the world's wisdom. Godly wisdom is we'll come to that in a moment. Well, then it says here, so humility empowers us. Arrogance diminishes us. And it says then, lying, disorder, every kind of evil. So worldly wisdom puts us on a downward path. It diminishes our own enjoyment of life. And it will also diminish the enjoyment of life of those around us. Well, let's go then and review the beauty of God's wisdom. It's verse 17, for example, says, but the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and full of the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Well, here, that's quite a list of words, and I'm just going to scan through them. But, you know, honorable. You know, living by a high standard so that subject, it can withstand scrutiny and an audit. And maybe we could just use some of the senators in Ottawa as having failed to live honorably and to dispense their duties honorably. Pure transparency, authenticity, unmixed motives, and solid moral values. Peace-loving. People who live by God's wisdom care about relationships. And people who follow God's wisdom will enjoy bringing people together and promoting harmony and promoting reconciliation. I have met some people who seem to have the gift of polarization. So when they enter into a conversation, somehow they can tense up a conversation and make people kind of choose up sides and be negative. Over the years in my professional work, I've been on lots of committees. And if you're in a committee and a person in the committee has the gift of polarization, good luck. I mean, it's tough to get a consensus and to get a unanimous consensus if there's a person that's always taking polarizing people. God's wisdom brings people together and reduces the temperature, the animosity, the tension. And so may God fill us with his wisdom. And so the next time you have a chance in that setting where people expect you to chime in, as you've been known to do a few times, with the same level of intensity, just reduce the temperature and try to communicate without passion and with gentleness and reason. Well, that's a gentle and willing to yield. You know, sometimes we Christians feel that we have to make sure we don't compromise at all. But the scriptural way is that there are times we listen and yield, and there are times we do not administer the letter of the law. Because that's what it says here, willing to listen, willing to yield, being open to conversation. One might say that we as Christians have a public relations problem for a reason. And that reason is that we have neglected to live by God's wisdom. And we've often resorted to worldly wisdom of bringing, which brings negative consequences. Christians who feel that their measure of spirituality, their spirituality level is measured by their willingness to offend others and to judge others, are misguided. That's not the measure of spirituality. The measure of spirituality is our love for other people. And that will manifest itself in gentleness and willingness to yield and patience. So God wants us to have that kind of a resume. So do you want to be that kind of person? Yes, we do. How can we be that kind of a person? Well, I'm giving a couple of steps and guidelines. How we can be more. How we can be better at following God's wisdom. I have a four-step program. I have step suggestions here I close with that in how we can be better at following God's wisdom. Number one, make sure certain that you're connected with God through Jesus. Accept his salvation. Be in the game. Number two, begin each day by asking God's wisdom and declaring your choice to follow it. Remember, James 1:5 says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it. Now, if you are a Christ follower, is it too much to ask at the beginning of the day? You just whisper to God, prayer to God, say, I need your wisdom, help me. It is a wonderful thing to make a habit of and to get it, to make that a priority. Number three, develop a routine of reviewing God's wisdom and which the wisdom is revealed in the scriptures. In other words, make room for reviewing, having a daily devotional time. And it's never been easier to do that. You can get it on your phone. Just sign up for one of the logs, and every morning the text will be there. Just read it and whisper a prayer to God. Get connected. That's a good starting point. You can do it on your computer. If you have a computer job, a desk job, you can do it on your computer or if you're retired like Diane and me are, you can do it the old-fashioned way and have get a book and sit down in the easy chair, which we're loving this phase of life. I'm only partly retired, but this phase of life where for the first time, we regularly have our quiet devotions together. And one of the things we do is we read Jesus' Calling. And I wanted to read just a couple lines of what happened yesterday. I think it was yesterday. I'll give you the date here in a second. Today's the 26th, isn't it? So it was yesterday. It says, this is Jesus calling. So it's from the perspective of Jesus speaking to us. As you listen to birds calling to one another, hear also my love call to you. I speak to you continually through sights, sounds, thoughts, impressions, scriptures. There's no limit to the variety of ways that I can communicate with you. Your part is to be attentive to my messages in whatever form they come. When you set out to find me in a day, you discover that the world is vibrantly alive with my presence. You can find me not only in beauty and bird calls, but also in tragedy that faces filled with grief. I can take the deep sorrow and weave it into a pattern for good. Search for me and for my messages as you go through this day. You will seek me and find me when you seek for me with your whole heart. Well, it took about 1 minute to read that. But it's rich. It's rich. And it helps us to just focus. Now, if you can't, sit down in the living room as we can now, some mornings anyway, not all, every morning, but find a way of doing that, taking a minute or two and just review your priority. What kind of a person do you want to be? The one whose reference letter starts out with bitterness and boastfulness and arrogance? No, we don't want to be that person. We want to be the person whose reference letter starts with honorable, gentle, patient, and all the other beautiful qualities that we have here. Well, there's one more I want to say. Surround yourself with godly, faith-filled people that it will encourage you. And Hebrews 3:13 says, encourage one another daily so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We do need each other. And God wants us to nurture that. And so that's why we have life groups. Encourage you to be part of life groups. That's why we have a Sunday morning worship service. Encourage you to be in attendance as you're able to. Encourage others to attend. That we can help one another to be the people known for following in God's wisdom. It's a progressive thing. Let's up our motivation and our priority in doing so. Let's pray as the worship team comes to lead us in a closing set. Father, we thank you that you have a wonderful plan for our life. You want us to enjoy our relationship with you. You want us to enjoy the blessings of life. And these are released as we follow your wisdom. So help us. Forgive us, Lord, where we have failed, and increase us in our motivation and our commitment to make a priority of every day walking with you and enjoying your fellowship and your blessing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Well, let's stand and we'll close the service in